Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. I got a new toy on my phone. I don't know if you realize that or not. So whenever I tell my bad jokes and I get no response whatsoever, I now have this option. No? Okay. All right. We'll try not to use that today. Actually, this week I watched a comedy show on Netflix. It was a popular comedian. And he was doing one of these bits about how kids today, they don't know how good they have it. You've heard these before. You know, back in my day, we had to walk uphill to school both ways, 8 miles in the snow. Something like that. You know, haha, it's funny. Well, this guy was going on and on about phones. And one of the things he said, and I can't say it, it's not going to be funny when I say it. The way he said it, though, it was hilarious. And he said, back in my day, when somebody called, we had to answer the phone to find out who it was. And it seems like so simple, but we did. Like, times these days, these kids don't know how good they have it. We had it rough. Back in my day, we had to answer the phone to know who was calling. Yeah, I know, right? You're like, I didn't have a phone until I was 27. But that's one of the things I really like about modern cell phones. Actually, even if you have a dinosaur like Cadron, even Cadron's phone will tell you who is calling. You have caller ID. I think all cell phones have something to that effect. Many house phones have caller ID as well. So if you've received a call from this person before, or if they're in your phone book when they call, it comes up and says, Kevin is calling, or Diane is calling. Fun thing to do at Christmas time is put like Santa Claus in there. It's like, Santa Claus is calling. You're like, oh my goodness. So you can put these fun things in there, but you always know who is calling if you recognize that number. Now, here's another wonderful thing I like about caller ID in these modern phones. If you get a phone call from somebody that you don't want to talk to, you can push decline or ignore, and it goes straight to voicemail. Now, I'm not somebody that does that a lot, but there's times when it just seems like the thing to do. And I'll give you an example of that. This is what happened to me this past week. So Wednesday, I'm working in my little office space over here at the church. And, you know, when you're trying to do some research and you're writing sermons, sometimes I take little mental breaks and go on tangents and do things like check Facebook and stuff like that. But this time I was doing something very mature. I was looking to see if my family and our house qualified for a refinance HARP loan. There was some little advertisement, and it said, do you qualify for a HARP refinance loan? And I'm like, I don't know if I do. I want to find out. And HARP was a government program that began a couple years ago. It could refinance at a lower cost and get your home cheaper or something like that. You could get a higher monthly payment, but a lower interest rate. You pay it off in 15 years rather than in 30. And all that really mattered to me is you save like $5,000 on your mortgage altogether at the end. Sound like a good deal? I'm interested. I'm going to find out. Our advisor back here is saying, yeah, let's do that. Go for it. So I click the little button and I go to what looks like a government website. And they, of course, want to know all these things about your home. They want to know, how much do you owe? Well, I clicked the little button, said how much I owe. How long have you been in this property? I've been here for almost 10 years. Thank you very much. Is it a single family dwelling or an apartment? Okay, I can give you that information. They say, what is your email address? It's a government website. And email address and phone number, I don't mind giving you that information. You're the government, and you already know all about me anyways. You're probably watching me through my phone camera and it rings right now. No, I don't believe that. So I give them all of this personal information, thinking it's this government website. And I go down to the bottom of the screen, it says submit. And by the submit button, there's this asterisk. And the asterisk says, by clicking submit, I agree to the terms and conditions of this website. Yeah, because I read those, right? I click submit. And within 2 seconds, I'm not lying, folks, within 2 seconds, I get a phone call. And it's an overly bubbly man on the other end. Hi, Kevin, this is Rodney from Quicken Loans calling you about your request to refinance with us. I'm like, I didn't request to refinance with you, Rodney. I just wanted to see if I was eligible. And as I'm talking to Rodney, the phone rings again. I hear it beeping in my ear. And it's like literally within the first 5 seconds, I've got two calls from two different loan companies wanting to refinance my home. They want to offer me the deal of a lifetime. So all of that is to say, this week, I've made really good use out of my caller ID and the reject call button. Am I alone? Am I the only one that's done this? Yeah, okay. Never give out your personal information. Even if you think it's a government website, always, always use good choices. But here's the question I have for you today. Raise your hand if you have a phone that has caller ID on it. Somewhere in your house, in your possession, it seems like almost everybody has one. If you get a phone call from some number that you don't recognize, what do? You answer it, or do you decline it? Part of it depends on your personality, and part of it depends on your occupation. So Cajun's back there, you said, yes, I accept that. And my mom is one of those people that when she gets a phone call, it doesn't matter if it is like a telemarketer. She wants to answer it. She's going to talk to that person. She's been known to have like half-hour conversations with somebody selling light bulbs. Not that she needs light bulbs. She's just that kind of person. My wife, Sonia, she doesn't get calls from people she doesn't know. So she says if she sees a call that comes in from this unknown number, she just hits the decline button. It's somebody trying to sell her something. And when I get these calls, I don't feel like I can deny these calls. I can't reject them because I get a lot of calls from my community. I get a lot of calls from people outside of my church, even people in the broader church. So I have to take these calls unless I'm absolutely can't take it. If I'm very busy, then maybe I'll decline it. But that also means that sometimes I get those calls from people trying to sell me a deal of a lifetime on a new car warranty for that car that I sold 5 years ago. Like, you can get a really good deal on this car warranty for a car you don't have anymore. Or, of course, I get this one recently. I've been getting this one a lot. Because you have stayed in one of our resorts, you are eligible for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Have you guys stayed at those same resorts? I see you nodding your head. I didn't see you there. Maybe it's because I wasn't there. What do you do when you get a call and you don't know who it is on the other line? With all of our advancements in technology, all of the progress that we've made, sometimes we still don't know who it is. Will we answer that call, or how will we find out who that person is? So what I want to do today is I want to look at this text, and you've probably figured out where I'm going with all this talk about calling, because this is the text about the call of Samuel. Samuel is the one who will go on to be a great prophet. He's the one who would anoint the first king of Israel. He is the one who anoints Saul and his successor, who is King David. Samuel is the one whose mother, Hannah, was barren, and she prayed to God. She said, God, if only you will give me a child, if only, I think she said specifically, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to your service. Hannah gets pregnant, she has a son, and she names him Samuel, which means God has heard. God has heard my prayer. I've been given the son. Now I'm giving him back to service to the Lord. So our scripture picks up with this young Samuel. He's living in the synagogue in a city called Shiloh. And it's before the big temple was ever built. So they just had these little portable units where they go to worship. And Samuel is living there with this older man named Eli. Eli is the curator of the synagogue. He is the priest of that facility. Now, many people believe that Samuel was about 11 years old at this time. So we come to our chapter from today. We come to verse 1, and this is what we read. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now, I think sometimes we can read over that so quickly, don't really think about what it means. So here are these men, they're serving the Lord, they're in this synagogue doing the Lord's work, but they're not hearing from God. And it makes me think about our situation today. I mean, sometimes whenever I read the Bible, I read about all these miracles and all these acts where God is speaking directly to the people. God spoke to Moses and said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And I see these things, and I'm like, this just doesn't happen today, does it? All these miracles, all these expressions of God speaking through his people, I don't see that today. But I think one of the things we have to remember is this feeling that God has been quiet, this hiddenness of God, this is not something new to our time and place. And really, if you look at the Bible and all these miracles and all these times that God spoke to God's people, it's really a collection of thousands of years put together in one place. So you read this text and it sounds like, yeah, day after day, miracle after miracle, God speaking after God speaking. But really, it's thousands, hundreds of years around different countries, different places, and different lands. All these stories collected in this one place. So I think like that verse 1 where it said that God was quiet, they hadn't heard from him for a while, it can feel like that, sure. But I still believe God speaks today. So this is what's going on here. It's quiet there in Shiloh. This young man, Samuel, he's 11 years old. He goes to bed one night, and then he hears somebody calling his name. It happens all the time, right? Like you do. So Samuel gets up and he goes over to Eli. Eli is old. It says his eyes are not good. He's getting older and older. He goes over to Eli, and this is what Samuel says. He says, "Here I am." And I assume that Samuel is just like every parent that has ever been woken up by a child in the middle of the night. Samuel kind of rolls over. He's all groggy, and he looks at Samuel, and he says, "Go back to bed. Go back to bed. Why are you waking me up? I didn't call you." So Samuel goes back to bed, and he lays down again, and after a few minutes go by, he hears somebody calling him again. And there must not be very many people living in this synagogue, because he assumes, again, this must be Eli calling. So he gets up out of his bed, and he goes over to Eli, and he says, "What? Here I am." And just for fun, let's learn that in Hebrew. The Hebrew phrase for "here I am" is kind of a fun one to say. The phrase is Hanani. Everybody say Hanani. Yes, Hanani. So this is what he says. He gets up and he goes to Eli and he says, "Hanani." And Eli says, "Go back to bed. You had your drink of water. You had your story. Go back to bed." All right. So Samuel goes back to bed one more time. And again, he hears this voice. And he comes to Eli. And what does he say? "Hanani. Here I am." Well, I think at this point, Eli's starting to wake up a little bit. And he realizes what's going on. The coin drops into the slot, and he says, "Wait a second. This is a voice that we have not heard around here in some time. If you go back to your room and listen for that voice to call you out again, this is the very voice of God calling you." Here's what he says to do. Verses 8 and 9. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And thankfully, when God calls again, God is more persistent than even the Quicken Loans loan officer, right? God calls again a fourth time. He says, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel stands up. He says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Now, it seems like that went on for a lot longer than it really needed to, right? It's like, why didn't you just figure that out the first time? Why wasn't Samuel, when he first woke up, why did he say, "Obviously, this is God speaking to me"? Well, remember again, first of all, he's about 11 years old. And it says in verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now that phrase, "did not yet know the Lord," that can be used differently in our society. Sometimes people, if they walk up to you and they're trying to evangelize, they may say, "Do you know the Lord?" And they're meaning something different by that than what this is saying here. Samuel was following God. He was working for him, serving him in the temple. But he had never heard the voice of God. He never heard God calling him in this way. So even if he did have his phone and it came up with a certain number, he wouldn't recognize that number as God's number. So what happened here? When he went to Eli, this older man who had experienced God's calling before, was able to recognize, yes, that is God calling you, and here is what you must do. He stands up and says, "Here I am, Lord. I am your servant." Now, in our society, there are things that we like. There are personal attributes that we really want them for ourselves, and we value people that have them. One of the first things I think of that we value in our society is we like people that can pull themselves up by their bootstraps. We like the self-made man and the self-made woman. We love rags to riches stories, right? That's a good story. And it seems like every fairy tale even is a rags to riches story. Cinderella, rags, and she becomes the princess. My daughter's disappointed with me. You don't know that one? So we love these self-made stories about men and women that rise up out of the ashes and they become something powerful. What else do we value? We value youth. We value beauty. We value people who are famous just for being famous. Like, I don't even get it half the time. Why are people valued for the things that we value them for? There's this new category of people that I've been recently introduced to called the YouTube celebrity. You're familiar with the YouTube celebrity? Good. One day this week, my children came home from school, and they introduced me to this YouTube celebrity that I had never heard of before. Anybody know who this person is right here? Of course. I heard a few people say, yeah, of course I know who that is. That is who? JoJo Siwa. You didn't know that? Yeah, neither did I. You're just as out of the loop as I am. Public school will introduce your children to all sorts of things, and it's a beautiful thing. My children come home from school. They're like, Dad, can we watch a JoJo Siwa video? And I'm like, who is that? She is a YouTube celebrity. And yes, you can get your own official JoJo Siwa 2018 calendar for $19.95 plus shipping and handling. JoJo Siwa sings, she dances, and she is an all-around entertainer. I don't even know what she does. But if you look at these YouTube videos, a lot of times people are just like eating things. Like, let's see who will eat gummy worms with hot fudge on them, or who will eat, you know, it's just weird stuff. And some of them, it's just like, I'm just following you around with my camera all day. Let me see into your life a little bit. this is just things that people watch today because people value these things. Now, I looked at JoJo Siwa's website this week. I watched two of her videos. And let's be honest, she's not really that good of a singer. Like, everything she sings is voiceovered. So she sounds like Andre 2000 from Black Eyed Peas, you know. Like, really? Anyways, I thought that would be funnier. Where's my... Tonight's going to be a good night. Anyway, so I go and I check out these videos and I look into some of her personal stats, and I was amazed to find out JoJo Siwa, a person who I had previously no experience of whatsoever, as of Friday, she has over 324,000 followers on Twitter. She has 428,000 likes on her Facebook page. And you see that last one? 6.5 million followers on Instagram. Now, I have no problem with people liking JoJo Siwa. But what do you notice about her? She's young. She's cute. She's perky. And she's very blonde. All good attributes, I'm sure. But you know who really values these things? 6.5 million people value these things. Now, in some societies, it's the elderly who are valued. The people with gray hair, the people with wrinkles, the people that have been around the block a few times. Now, why do people value those that have gray hair? And white? You know, I'm still waiting for them to value, like, beer guts. I shouldn't say beer gut. pot bellies and bad language at the pulpit. Anyways, pot bellies. We'll go with that one next time. Anyways, why do they value gray hair and why do they value wrinkles? Because with these things come wisdom. So I tried to do a little Google search. I was going to look to kind of put a picture of JoJo Siwa next to an older gentleman. So I searched on Google for pictures of wise men. And I wanted to find a picture of a man with wrinkles and gray hair. And this has nothing to do with our message today, but I wanted to show you this because I found it funny anyways. This is what came up when I searched for wise men. I'm going to let you read that and let it sink in for a while. It's funny on two levels. As the understanding sweeps across the congregation. Three levels. Quotes from the internet should always be suspect. A quote from Mark Twain. And from the internet. True. And it's not Mark Twain. So, yes, three. So, yes, exactly. It is from the internet. Mark Twain didn't live when there was such a thing as an internet. And that guy right there is Albert Einstein. He does have gray hair and wrinkles, though. I think we in the church could do a lot better job of valuing our elders. Everybody over 65 just said amen. Not because you've got it all figured out. I don't know anybody that would claim to have it all figured out, but because you've been through it before. With age comes wisdom, with experience comes knowledge, and I think that we as a church could do a lot better learning from the people that have come before us. Because as it says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, the second part of that verse simply says, there's nothing new under the sun. And I believe that's true. Now, when we go to these older folks, when we go to these elders in the church, I think that they can help us discern the call of God. Is this really God calling? And they can tell us what they have done in the past. Have you made good decisions? Have you made bad decisions? Because when I sit with people who have come before us, some people will say, we did this right. And I'm glad we did this. We heard God's voice clearly here. But I also hear people saying, this is not the way we would have done it if we could do it again. And that right there, I think, is the wisest statement that I've ever heard. When someone can admit, this is not the way I would do it if I were to do it again. So in a couple of weeks, our conference will be meeting again for our winter delegate session. And this is my, it seems like every year I'm making this announcement. In a couple of weeks, we will be saying goodbye to two more congregations in our conference. Over the past couple of years, we have lost way too many congregations over the same-sex inclusion issue of people in same-sex marriages being in the church. Can the church clergy marry them or not? I'm really getting tired of this issue, to be honest. Because in sometimes, first what we saw is the conservative churches were breaking off. They say, we don't even want to be a part of this conversation. So they just got up and they left. We don't want to be a part of this topic. And now what we're seeing is some of the more progressive churches saying, you're not moving quick enough on this issue. So we're going to go somewhere and do our own thing. And I just wonder, what can we do about this division? What can we do about this separation? Because to be honest, I feel like I'm right in the middle because I've got friends on both sides leaving the church. And they're not just friends, this is my family leaving and saying, we don't want to be a part of your fellowship anymore. I think one of the things that we really need to do as a church is to go to those who have come before us and say, what did you do? And no, they didn't deal with this specific concern. But if you think that there's anything new under the sun, you're making a mistake. Because generations ago, the church went through issues as well. And we can go right down the list and name of things like plain coat and plain dress and head coverings, women in ministry, divorce and remarriage. The list goes on and on and on. And I want to simply go to those that have the experience, those that have the gray hair and the wrinkles, and say, what would you do the same? What would you do different? We need the Elis in our congregations to step forward and say, this is the call of God. But I think there's wisdom to be found in other places. I've been building up the older generation for a while, but let's be honest, it's not just the older generation that has wisdom. If you look, I'll make sure you heard that. It's not just the older generation that has the wisdom.
Amen.
Look around this group. We're a small group, but there's 48 people at this church today. Collectively, we have years and years of experiences, years and years of knowledge. And one of the things that I'm very thankful for that we do as a church is we have this thing called church council. Now, church council is an interesting conglomerate of people and organizations and groups, and we all come together to discuss the mission and the work of the church. Sometimes it can be very tedious. It's things like, what are we going to do about the carpet? Are we going to wash it? Are we going to get new carpet? Are we going to paint the walls? Those sort of things, they're important, but they can be a little bit dry. But we also talk about very spiritual and important things as well. Not that the color of the walls is unimportant, but maybe less important than some other things. Sometimes it feels like we're not only a church council, but we are a church council. We are counseling one another. I'll give you a couple examples. We'll start out light. We'll move to the heavier one. So this past Wednesday, I'm using that example, yes. This past Wednesday, we had our church council. And we had a bit of a debate about how you say a certain word. Very important stuff covered in a church council. How do you pronounce the word that's spelled A-U-N-T? Don't say it out loud yet. My observation is, if you were born south of the Mason-Dixon line, you say this word, aunt. If you were born north of the Mason-Dixon line, you say it correctly. Raise your hand if you say aunt. Raise your hand if you say aunt. I might be about right there. Okay, so aunt or aunt. And all at once we have people kind of giving their own opinions. Those that are coming from the South, they have some good examples. And one very intuitive and intelligent man, I won't say his name because Nelson didn't give me permission to say his name. One very intelligent man said, I say aunt because that's how it's spelled. Oh. So all the council, they start giving words that have the letters A-U-N-T in that order. Things like taunt, haunt, and flaunt. You know what? They're right. So after we almost conceded to the South. We almost conceded to the South when I had an idea and I simply asked the question, where do you live? You don't live in Staunton. You live in Stanton. We have like a victory. That was actually before we actually began our church council meeting. It was fun, but we got into some serious stuff then as well. One of our council members has a personal relationship with a family. And this is a family that had been living in Florida. The husband was no longer a part of this family. There were some domestic violence issues. And for whatever reason, they were no longer associated with one another. So we have a mother and her three young boys living in Florida. And then along comes Hurricane Irma. Destroys their home and many of their possessions. This family has some connections here in the Shenandoah Valley. So they move up this way. They live with this family for a while. But eventually that relationship kind of is on the fray. And they find themselves here at the Valley Mission. Those of us in attendance that day said, this is surely God calling us to do something. Can I give more information? Can I say who has this connection that might make it a little more personal? Do you mind if I go deeper? Okay, so it's a student that Dwight has. I won't give any names, so it'll be okay online. It's a student that Dwight has. He's a good kid, he says. A really good family. And he's tried to meet with the family. He's met with the mother. She doesn't speak much English. They're down at the mission, and she seems afraid. She doesn't quite know what's going on. Dwight's trying to pour out his heart and saying, what can we do to help you out? We want to be there for you. We want to be the church for you. And we as counselor are asking all these questions, as Dwight's asking, what can we as a church do for this family? And some people are asking these really important questions and offering collective wisdom, collective knowledge, years and years of experiences. Well, saying, well, if they take us up on this, they're going to lose this government funding here. If they are no longer living there at the mission, will they still be able to receive these free taxi rides to their school so that they don't have to take up their roots and go to a different school? If we do this, will they still be out there getting this job training from the mission? And I think it's a wonderful example of what it's meant to just to gain from the collective wisdom of a group. And again, I as we sat there, it says many times, God is calling us to do something. So collectively we were listening, asking the question, what is God calling us to do? Now I know that not everybody here has a church council that they can just go to with these sorts of things. But I want to close this morning sharing a story with you from an experience I had a couple years ago with something called a clarity circle. Clarity circle, I think, is popularized by the Quaker church. And you can find it in many different circles as well, but it's best known because of the Quaker practices of the clarity circle. What happens is if somebody in the church has this decision that they must make, rather than making this big decision on their own, they invite friends and family, church members to come together. They sit in a circle. They simply ask that person questions. For instance, if somebody is going to move or change jobs, something that will affect them and their family, they gather these people together, they have this collective wisdom, and they simply ask questions. So you want to change jobs? Have you thought about how it may affect your family? Is this going to be financially advantageous? Are you going to have to uproot your family and move to a different location? Will it affect your church life, your home life, all of these things that maybe you hadn't thought of before? The collective wisdom of the group is speaking into your situation. And I'm told that in some friend's circle, before you get married, they require that you sit. And when I say friends, I mean the Quaker group. When the Quakers get married, they require that you participate in a clarity circle, asking questions of this young couple. Because if you, I know some of you are married, you may realize it now that when we get married, we often rush into these things and don't think everything through because we're love and we want to spend the rest of our life with these people. And it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But have you thought about how are you going to spend your holidays? Will you go to this family or this family? Who's going to do the dishes? Who's going to take out the trash? Who's going to do these little things? And some of you are smiling at one another. And just a reminder, I do family marriage counseling. The clarity circle that I took part of was with a young family in Harrisonburg. And this family was considering doing overseas missions. And they said, friends, I want your help. I want your discernment. I want to help. I want your knowledge to help us discern what we should do. Because it wasn't somebody just out of college. They had had some years to establish themselves in the community. They had purchased a home. They had jobs. He was a co-owner of a construction business. So his co-owner, his cousin, depended on him, and all these employees depended on them having this job. They were very involved with their church, very involved with a number of other organizations. So they sat down and said, we feel like God is calling us into this mission overseas. And we sat and asked them these questions. And they said, yeah. And we, at the end, said, yes, we believe God is calling you into this. And after 6 years, they returned. After 6 years of serving with the Maranatha School for the Deaf, they came back with experiences and stories and a couple new children as well. Children born in Jamaica. And some of you would know Rodney and Eve Knepp from Harrisonburg area. It was a wonderful experience for them. And I look back on that and I say, yes, God was calling them to that. So because I'm going long, I'm going to skip over this and just give you a little taste for something later. Maybe someday else we'll come back to the deus absconditus. I know you're saying, you won't, no. Late now? Okay. The deus absconditus. You want to say it? It's a good chance to wake up. Everybody together on the count of three. One, two, three. Deus absconditus. It is, bless you, it is a word, a phrase from an old Christian tradition. Thomas Aquinas that I think popularized it as much as old white theologians popularized anything. Aquinas, I think, popularized this concept. To abscond means to leave secretly. And deus is a word for God. This idea that God is hidden, that God has left, that God is no longer among us. And we look at this verse 1 from our passage for today, and it seems like this is what's going on here. It says God was not speaking. God was not doing acts of great miraculous things. It felt like God was hidden at the time. But here's what I want to say today, is I reject the idea of deus absconditus. Because I do not believe that God is hidden. I believe that God is still active among us today. God is still calling us today. The problem is, we don't know how to listen. God does not offer his number on our caller ID. We can't just simply say, this is God calling, and this is not. But what do we have? We have the wisdom of generations that have come before us. We have the collective knowledge of those around us, our friends, our church council, our clarity circles. And together, I believe that we can discern the call of God. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for the times that you have called us, spoken to us, pulled us out of whatever we are in, and taken us to something new, something exciting, something more kingdom-like. God, for this day, we just pray that you help us to be humble and go to those who have come before us, to the wise, the older, the previous generations that can tell us what they've done right and what they've done wrong, telling us where they've heard your voice and where they have misheard it. And Lord, as we gather in groups, may we continue to discern your will, to discern your calling. Because, Lord, we all need Eli's and we all need church counsel. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.